Morning, Sheriff. Good to be back. You take your Bible, please, and turn to the 33rd Psalm. Psalm 33. And I'm not saying this is where we left off. See what a good thing it is to say that that's not where we left off? But I wanted to go back because this is something of a general psalm that will go back and it will help us to review where we've been so far in the book of Psalms. Several of you have asked, and I just can't tell you how much I appreciate your asking about our son Matt. He did get home from Iraq in July, and we went out and spent a week with him, and he's doing very well. He's still in Seattle for about another week, and then he comes back to Raleigh, and the hope is that he'll get on with the Raleigh Police Department, go into their academy, and then become a Raleigh policeman. But he came through his time in Iraq very well. Did see some action and some things, but I don't think he was disturbed emotionally by it, as some are. So overall, the Lord certainly answered prayers, and he's home back on American soil. He said he felt like kissing the earth when he got here. But we're just very thankful. And thank you for your prayers. We're just very thankful to have him back. The heat here really is it's a relative thing, isn't it? When we were in Romania, in our bedroom at midnight, it was 99 degrees. And you just sit there, you hear stories of just puddles of perspiration forming in your chest. Well, that's Romania. India was 120 degrees. And they say, not the same humidity. No, it's not the same. It's worse. Belize, in a meeting like this, in Belize, generally it's 95, 100 degrees. So I think it's below 80 in here. We'll make it. We'll get by. Some people say when you're too hot, just imagine that you're sitting on a block of ice. That's stupid. You can try that if you like. It's never done me a bit of good. When it's hot, it's hot. Your imagination does not affect body temperature. But if you want to try that, you go right ahead. Well, we're in Psalm 33, and I'd like to read a few verses to get us started. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Let me give you an outline of the psalm just to break the psalm into about 3 distinct parts, and then, depending on how much time we have, we'll fill that outline in. Verses 1 through 3, an admonition to worship. Verses 1 through 3, an admonition, or a call to worship, a charge to worship. It would be the introduction to the psalm, verses 1 through 3. Verses 4 through 19 would be the reasons for worship, the reasons for praise. And then verses 20 through 22 would be the result of praise in our lives. There's always something beneficial as a result of praise in our lives. Now, verses 1 through 3, the admonition, the call to worship. Or to praise. Rejoice in the Lord. That is not as strong as a command, but it is an admonition. Rejoice in the Lord. Do this. What conditions need to be met in a person's life, or we should say in a believer's life, for praise and worship and adoration, this rejoicing attitude, to be free-flowing? There are, in some believers' lives, reasons why we do not worship, or reasons why we do not praise. It's becoming more and more common because of hormonal or chemical reasons for depression to set in. Depression is far more common than we're aware. It affects far more people than we realize. I believe that there is a legitimate chemical imbalance. There are hormonal reasons from time to time, even in believers' lives, that will cause them great depression. Usually the line of demarcation that I believe we should practice is, if there is a chemical or medicinal cure for what is bothering us mentally, then usually the cure indicates whether it's spiritual or not. If something chemical or medicinal can cure it, then it was not spiritual. And follow this line of reasoning. If it is spiritual in nature, what comes in a bottle will not cure it. So do you see my point? The mind can grow sick and in need of medicine just like your stomach or your back or your big toe. Any part of the body can run into difficulties and ailments. And we don't want to switch the two. We would not want to treat a spiritual problem with something out of a bottle, but neither would we want to treat a legitimate bodily ailment with simply spiritual cures. There have always been those who believe that as a Christian, the Lord is going to be your physician. He's going to be your divine healer. And so there is no need for doctors and there's never any need for medicine. I believe we are very foolish to take that position. God has given doctors wisdom. We're thankful for doctors and their ability to explore, to discover the human body, and to know what's wrong with it. If I have a sore throat, the first person I would go to, if I needed to go to someone, if I didn't think it was going to go away, I would go to a doctor. That's the first thing I would do. Now, if you say, well, why wouldn't you go to the elders of the church and have them pray over you? Well, I just think it's more practical to go to the doctor. And then I'll go to the pharmacy and get antibiotics. And I do not think that every time we get sick, there is some spiritual cause. We live in a fallen world, and there are germs out there. However, on the other hand, there are causes. King Saul, for example, was in a time of deep depression. He called for David to play on his harp music that would drive the evil spirit from him. So there are legitimate causes for depression in the spiritual realm. It's very similar to things like loneliness, rejection, depression, stress that has simply overburdened the mind and the mental faculties begin to bend under the weight. That begins to affect other parts of our bodies. So the question we're asking is, how can a believer have a free-flowing life of worship? Well, first, I believe any time a child of God is suffering from depression or extreme loneliness or whatever state of mind is hindering them from this free-flowing worship that we're talking about, the first thing we ought to do is go straight to the doctor. Go to the doctor. Get a doctor, a good doctor, to give you a physical exam. Take blood tests. Do all that you can to find out if there is anything physically wrong with you. If the doctor comes back and says, you've got 2 weeks to live, then you ought to be depressed. No, I'm teasing. If the doctor comes back and says, well, you've got some issues that need to be dealt with, then from a medical point of view, take all that the medical community can offer you. That's just good sense. If the doctor, on the other hand, says there's nothing medically wrong with you, then you have done what you can physically to handle that depression or whatever is bothering you mentally, and at that point, go straight to the Lord and, I believe, very honestly, tell the Lord what's bothering you. He wants to hear it. Whatever it is. And then there are good steps to take. Matthew chapter 6, for example, deals with worry and stress in the believer's life.
the Lord Jesus asked this question. By worrying, how many of you can increase your stature even 1 inch? Not one of us. What good does worry do then? It only makes us more sick. So there are steps we should take. And those steps might include going to the leadership of our church or going to a good group of Christian friends that we have great confidence in and finding someone who will listen and give you an objective opinion. Whatever those steps might be, I believe they're available to us in the Christian life. A good, solid Christian friend is a great, great thing to have. A good Christian friend who over a cup of coffee, for example, will listen to you, and oftentimes there's great therapy in just talking about it, just getting it out. Remember, Satan's tactics against us often are to make things look much worse at the beginning than they really are. And then once we get into it, we realize that Satan uses fear to a great advantage for himself. Now, to answer our question, a believer can be in a state of free-flowing worship when the following conditions are met. Number one, he is absolutely certain of his or her salvation. There is no misery like being saved but not sure of it. When we doubt our salvation, we doubt the very basis of our relationship to God. And often it's because we don't understand how much God loves us. We don't understand the value of the finished work of Christ. We don't have a proper confidence in the Word of God, whatever reason may follow, but there must be an assurance of salvation. Secondly, there has to be a clean walk with God. A clean walk with God. Keeping short accounts. Making sure that there's no unconfessed sin in my life, there's no relationship that I have abused, no sin that I have not confessed fully. And then thirdly, there has to be a yieldedness to the will of God. Whatever God wants for your life, wherever He wants to send you, whatever He wants to do, in order to be a worshiping, praising Christian, I can't have this ongoing battle with God about who's in control of my life. And fourthly, and I suppose there are other ones we could add to this, but for our purposes, for Psalm 33, this would be the last one. Fourthly, there must be a willingness to put our future into the hands of God. Our future must rest in the hands of God. Now, having those four criteria met should cause each one of us to be free-flowing in our worship. Now, the command or the charge to worship goes like this in verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, remember our responsibility as New Testament Christians is to take any Old Testament scripture as far as we can into the New Testament and get the latest word on it. So we ask ourselves the question, does the phrase rejoice in the Lord repeat in the New Testament? Yes, it does. And it comes in at least two forms. What are they? Rejoice in the Lord. How? Always. Now, it doesn't say that in the Old Testament, does it? So we would take the Old Testament and read this, rejoice in the Lord. Well, that gives me an out about 6 or 7 hours a day. I can rejoice part of the time. The other part of the time, I can just gripe and be perfectly spiritual. We come to the New Testament, and the apostle says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always rejoice in the Lord. Then it says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, here we have a great dilemma. Does that mean that everything that comes into our life is going to be good and positive? And does that mean that everything that comes into our lives is going to cause us to jump up and down and praise God regardless of the circumstances? The idea here is we are to rejoice in the Lord regardless of circumstances. And that puts our praise on a higher level. We're not shallow believers. We don't talk ourselves into rejoicing in circumstances. We rejoice in the Lord in spite of circumstances because we know God is sovereign. He's going to overrule these things and bring about for our good and for His glory. So rejoice in the Lord always. In everything give thanks. You might in your spare time look at those commands in the New Testament to rejoice. The latter part of verse 1, praise from the upright is beautiful. To whom is it a beautiful thing? Well, number one, to God. He really enjoys a praising believer. But it's also attractive to other believers, isn't it? That we're in a constant state of thanksgiving. Believers who are constantly praising just cannot be defeated. So it's a beautiful thing. It's an attractive quality. Verse 2, praise the Lord with the harp. Now, this is cultural. I don't know if we could find the harp within 100 miles of here. I don't know if there's one here stashed away in the baptistry, or so are we disobedient when we don't praise the Lord with a harp, as it says here. Remember, principles from the Old Testament are what we're studying and looking for. We might just as well say, praise the Lord with the piano, or praise the Lord with the organ, or praise the Lord with that instrument that causes us, enables us to sing praise to the Lord. That only makes sense, doesn't it? Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. And this would mean those instruments available to us, use them for the glory of God and sing praise to Him. There is something attractive about a singing believer. And this, of course, is repeated in the book of Ephesians, where he says, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 5. We are to sing praise to the Lord in our gatherings, in our congregations, and so forth. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. And right before that, sing to Him a new song. Now, before we move on from the introduction to the body of the psalm, what is a new song? Any ideas? What is a new song? It can be. The new song, the emphasis on new song in Scripture is a song based on a fresh experience from God's faithfulness to you. And so a new song is not necessarily a song that has just been published or a song that's just been written, but a new song is based on an experience that you have just learned something about God. It's based primarily on salvation, and it moves into God's faithfulness to us in different areas of the Christian life. And so there should be that quality of looking for something fresh and new from God to us on a regular basis. That's what growing in the Christian life is all about. So verses 1 through 3 is the admonition to worship. Now, why should we worship? Why should we worship? Is it simply because we're commanded to? Well, partly. But it does make sense that if God is who He is, and we are who we are, and God desires our worship, it only makes sense that we worship Him because He's worthy to be worshipped. And so that begins verse 4 and following. For the word of the Lord is right. Scripture is not gray on subjects. Scripture is not wishy-washy on subjects. Scripture is very clear on subjects. For example, when it says the word of the Lord is right, we go all the way over to the New Testament, and Paul says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is what?
Right.
Now that's clear cut, isn't it? Any major subject that you and I are concerned about in our lives is handled in the Word of God, and it's handled right. Now pick a subject. Mentally, just pick a subject. And ask yourself, what does God think about this? And if we search deeply enough into the Scripture, we will find that what God says about that subject is right. It's not a gray area. It's right. And once we adopt God's thinking on the subject, we praise Him because He has told us what is right. We're not led astray. The Word of the Lord is right. All His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. And here's the summary statement. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Now, how would we know that? That the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. How would we know that? Any gardeners here? I know there are some gardeners. Isn't it an amazing thing that you can take a dried up seed, just a pack of them, dried up seed, that's just as dry and lifeless as it can possibly be, go out and stick it in a hole about 3 inches deep, cover it over with everyday soil, let the rain fall on it, let the sunshine warm the earth, and out of that dead, dry seed, life springs. That's amazing, isn't it? How many parents and grandparents are there here? See him? All right, let's start with parents. Isn't it an amazing thing to go into the birthing room, and this is such an amazing thing. The female has within her body the coming together of seed and egg. And for 9 months, all unseen to us, a little life is forming. And at just the right time, we call it a birthday, God brings forth from that mother a living, breathing human being, a soul. The goodness of the Lord is everywhere. Now, we think of all that God does to keep the earth in rotation, to keep it hydrated, keep it warm, keep it cool. We think of all that God has to do to maintain creation. And when we really give it thought, we would say amen to that last portion of verse 5. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You know that old saying, take time to smell the roses? We ought to literally take time just to go out in some portion of nature somewhere and look for the creation and the recreation of God's genius at work. Just think of it. I've got a favorite spot. Early in the morning, on the back side of our house, the sun comes up just over the trees. There is a trumpet vine that I planted on our deck, and it's gotten to be about 30 feet high now. And at times during the spring and all through the summer, these trumpet blossoms will open and just give an aroma, along with a star jasmine bush, and it just fills the air. But every now and then, a ruby-throated hummingbird will come by and just stick his little beak in blossom after blossom, and I will let it be known that I'm sitting there, and he doesn't care a bit. He's very social. And he just goes from spot to spot to spot. His wings are going at a rate that you just can't imagine. And every time he goes to a blossom, there is a tiny, tiny bit of nectar he gets. And somehow that hummingbird, correct me if I'm wrong, has been able to calculate how much nectar he needs to fly from South America to North America And the flight plan is amazing. When they get here, they are within minutes of collapsing if they don't go right to a blossom to get nectar. Now, who planned all of that? God did. And you sit there and think, there are those who would say there is no God. We were in Georgia for 10 years before we moved to North Carolina. There is a beetle. It's an unusual thing, but the life cycle of this beetle, this particular beetle, is that it spends 18 years in the ground. It drops from the leaves and limbs of trees down to the earth, burrows individually a hole, and stays there for 18 years. At the end of that 18-year cycle, all within a 3-day period, thousands upon thousands of these individual caterpillars come out of the ground at the same time after an 18-year period of sleeping. Now, who planned that? God did. There's no other explanation. There was no alarm clock to wake these slugs up. They came out based on a divine timetable. Some come out at 17 years, some come out at 18 years. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That's just in nature. When we think of the spiritual realm, all that God the Holy Spirit is doing in the world today, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. What should that do? It should create in us praise. Remember that praise is primarily connected to God's works. And that's the first of our section. Worship is connected to God's character. We praise Him for what He's done. We worship Him for what He is. And for sake of time, go down please. Well, let me just read briefly verses 6 and following. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made. What book would that refer us to? Obviously the book of Genesis. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. There is no compromise with what Genesis 1 through 3 teaches. I would respectfully say to the theistic evolutionist that there is no hybrid. There is no putting together creationism with evolution. You can't merge the two. The two cannot be married. Theistic evolution says, well, God just took millions of years to bring about evolution, and thus it was created at the end of millions of years, and God used evolution to do it. But you can't believe that and go by the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1 through 3. Because in chapters 1 through 3, there is a quality, a number in front of each day, and whenever there is a number in front of the word day, it means a 24-hour literal period of time. God created the world in 6 days, and He spoke it into existence. Now, do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? Yes. When I understand the power of God and what He can do, what He has done, it causes me to worship. It causes me to praise Him. This is what the psalmist is saying. Look at verse 7. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. What would that be a reference to? Any ideas? Any? Yes, the crossing of the Red Sea. When the children of Israel were in a terrible situation, God gathered up, and the idea here is God gathered up the waters of the sea like you and I would gather up a mound of stones and just stack them. It's an amazing thing God did to part the Red Sea. Look down to verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. That again is another reference to creation. Verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. What would that be a reference to? Any ideas? The counsel of the nations Here's the key word, he scattered. What would that be a reference to? Tower of Babel. Remember, all the nations got together and said, we will build a tower whose top is under the heavens. They had one language. Their goal was to take over the earth in rebellion against God, and God brought the council of the nations to nothing. That will happen again during the tribulation. Look down to verse 13. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Why would that be especially important to you individually as a Christian, as a believer? That he sees all the sons of men. He looks from heaven. One of the things that should mean the most to us is that God is our Heavenly Father. And as such, he is concerned about where we are today. He does watch over us. He's concerned about what's going on in your life right now. The agnostic says there is a God, but he doesn't care. You can't know him. The atheist says there is no God. But the Bible teaches that our God, our Heavenly Father, is intimately concerned about every detail of our lives. Sometimes we lose sight of that, and when we lose sight of that, we lose our joy. But when we understand that God knows the way that I'm taking, he's trying me and bringing me forth his goal, but understand that he's right there with me. He's not separated from us. He's not off in heaven, disconnected, uninterested, busy. He's right here with us, and he knows everything going on in our lives. That should cause us to worship, because nothing is wasted. God is in control. And then down to verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. What Old Testament reference would that remind us of? A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. Any ideas? David. He was facing Goliath. Did God know? Was God aware? Was God watching? Certainly. And you and I can say exactly the same thing. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. In other words, horses in the Old Testament, tanks in the New. Our armies are not what deliver us as a nation. We trust in the Lord individually, as families, as churches, as a nation. And this should burden our hearts to pray for our nation, that our nation would again fear God and put him first. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Notice that latter part in verse 19, to keep them alive in famine. What would that be a reference to? What Old Testament character might that bring to mind? Joseph?
Ruth
and Naomi went down to Moab. And the Lord kept them alive during a time of famine. You might be asking yourself today, are you in a time of famine? Not physically, but spiritually. Maybe you're in a place and you're thinking, I can't see God's hand at work in my life. Or you're thinking, everything's going wrong. I talked to a fellow not long ago. I said, Jose, how are you doing? He said, I would gladly change places with Job right now. He meant it. There are famines. We might think, I just don't see the Lord's blessing in my life. I see no direction, no souls being saved, no answers to prayer, no blessing in my family, and we get into this mentality of thinking that everything is against us, and when we're in that frame of mind, thank you for coming, and we'll see you again. They told us ahead of time they had to leave. She's not mad. We get into this frame of mind that nothing is happening, that there's no wind blowing in my sail. Everything, all the trials are hitting all at the same time. And that famine mentality oftentimes hinders us from worshiping. But what the Lord wants us to learn is that worship and praise during the famine enables us to see what God is doing by faith. We can say, Lord, I don't understand the famine, but I know you're good. I know you're in control, and so I will worship you by faith. And so that would be the idea of the famine, and keep them alive in time of famine. Now, in closing, what are the results of worship? What are the results? What are the benefits? Verses 20 through 22. What good does it do to worship? Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. The idea of a shield here is when the enemy approaches, God himself places himself between us and the enemy. He is our shield. It does not say he will provide a shield, does it? But in verse 20, he is our help and our shield. He himself shields us. Now, faith activates it. If I am not worshiping and praising and trusting and waiting, then I'm not going to expect God to do something in the midst of my trouble or my difficulty, and I might miss it. But when we're waiting and trusting, God himself becomes our shield. A young man, a young father, found that his wife had been unfaithful to him. And through prayer and just some time spent talking with him, he said, well, I'm just going to put this in the Lord's hands. And he did. Heartbroken, but he did. He confronted his wife. He confronted the other man. And thankfully, his wife repented of what she had done. They are, I think, closer now as a couple than they have been in years because of what this unearthed. And he said, you know, God was my shield. He is real. He is a present help in trouble. And so the result, the benefit is when we praise, we see God work in our behalf. Our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Now his name generally is his character. And his character is what he will do in any given situation. And verse 22, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So the benefit is seeing God's mercy and seeing God's grace at work in time of need. Well, our format again this year will be, we'll try to stop a few minutes early and take any comments or any questions that you might have. Oftentimes people come up afterwards and say, you know, while you were talking, I thought of this verse or thought of this experience. And when they began to share it, I thought, my, it would have been really good had they just done that during the lesson. But you might have had some thoughts or some questions during the lesson that you wanted to either say or ask. So this would be a good time for it. Yes, sir.
I thought of another song that is very helpful whenever a person is depressed or Satan is attacking them. And that's the 143rd Psalm. You may want to read that psalm and meditate on that as well.
Be good to jot that psalm down, Psalm 143. Yes, ma'am.
Also, Psalm
73.
The Lord is my shield and lift on the head.
Yes, Psalm 3. The lifter up of mine head. What an amazing and touching thought that whenever our head hangs down, you know, we're just like this. The Lord will lift up our head as we trust in him. Excellent song. Excellent song. Yes, sir.
You talked about the causes of depression. And from the answer, you know, one I think you should add, you should add fulfillment in our lives. I made an article, I made a study, that they took measures of advancement from the absolute evil and made significant effort.
I agree.
That's why I made the comments.
And if you run out of comics, just look at people. Watch how we drive, how we eat. I tell you, the funniest thing to me recently is watching people either eat or put on makeup as they're driving. It's a funny thing to watch. It's a dangerous thing to see them doing both at the same time, eat and put on makeup. My daughter is into a little bit of makeup in the mornings when I take her to school, and it's fun to hit the brakes at just the right time. I know it's bad, but it's just hard not to do it. You know? So I usually have a little moist towelette to wipe it all off and fall over.
I was very thankful
and
glad how you phrased that comment. I find that when I was getting to those times of depression and real concerns, that I was not seriously in for an hour. And I found that during those times of depression, Satan would use that and would use that. Well, if you had enough faith, you wouldn't be able, you would be able to overcome it. And that drives
that's right. And you know, I've heard it said from preachers and Bible classes and Christian, in the Christian context, that if you just had enough faith, you would feel better. There's nothing more cruel. Because that is not true. It just takes some discernment to know, and a good doctor will be able to give you help, to know what's chemical and what's spiritual. Also, just on a very practical level, some of us, I think most of us, fall into one or two categories in our need for people. Some of us feed off of other people. They energize us. And if you're the type of person that when you're around people, you just feel better, one very practical thing to do is when you feel a little down, just go find a group of people and do something with them or for them. Other people are drained by people. So if you're that type, when you're feeling bad, get away from them. And there's not a right or a wrong, it's just we're made that way. Some are filled up by people, others are just drained by them. And you have to know your own personality. Some people need quiet solitude because people drain them, just wears them out. Some people need people. They energize them, talk and conversation just fill them up like a balloon. You have to know which you are.
And my doctor told me that when I was telling you how guilty I felt about taking medication, you know, and I had talked to my pastor about the telephone, and basically what my pastor said was, you know, if you talked to me, I had talked to him, then I talked to him, like, he said, you know, stuff, and my doctor said the same thing. God do something. This one, you know how to meditation, I always hear that. It is for God ultimately. It is from God. Meditation for
our taking from the earth, we are
to
fight against it. Yeah, to be clear, if medicine can cure it, it was probably chemical. But we don't want to abuse medicine for a spiritual problem. Again, it's discernment, it's good understanding, it's prayer. If I know that there's something going on in my life that is causing me to be out of the will of God, and I get depressed, taking all the medicine in the world is not reading all the books, being around all the people, is not going to cure what's wrong. And I know that in my own heart and life. And most of us will know that. Yes, sir.
You talked about vibration and the drop between us and the energy. In the meantime, we should pray and have faith. And I think we do have unanswered prayer two ways. No, yes, or maybe.
Right.
And wait is a fruit of the Spirit. And if we walk by the Spirit and have that patience.
And I have never met anyone who liked to wait. There might be somebody out there. I've never met one of them. And there's some who are better at it than others, but waiting is something we just don't like to do. And actually, that waiting part is, I've heard it said, I'll throw it out there just to see what you think of it. God answers some prayers by providing the answer for us. But in the matter of waiting, he is often preparing us for the answer. So there's some change that needs to be taking place in us in order for the answer to come. And that waiting process is just murder. It is. There's no easy way to do it. It's hard to do. Yes, sir.
I know that
No, they are connected. They are connected, yes. The commas between the phrases let us know that they are linked grammatically. Definitely. Good thought. There is a proportion to our hoping as we have seen His mercy. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Then he goes into the process of knowing this, that tribulation worketh experience, hope, and patience, and so forth. Well, the more we've experienced God's grace and goodness, the more hope we have for the next trial. So they are all connected. We say something like this, I've been here before, I've seen God do something like this for me previously, therefore I know He will do it again. So the more we hope, the more we see God work, the more it is a progression, the more we're able to face trials because we've had that experience. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We thank you for the privilege of praising and worshiping you. Lord, we would ask you to give us help to be more skillful and more faithful in our praise and our worship of you. Lord, you are worthy. And we want to bring honor and glory to you in the way we praise and the way we worship. So even today, Lord, give each and every one of us a worshiping heart for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name.